be seated.
Thank you, Michael. Good morning, all. I'm glad that you're here this morning. I just, on cold, wintry mornings like this, it focuses our attention on what we're about and why we do what we do every Sunday morning. Psalm 42. I'd just like to read a few verses. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants after you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When I shall come and appear before God, when shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, where is your God? Then I remember these things. I pour out my soul with me, for I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Why are we here this morning? Opportunity to worship a God who loves us more than we can even imagine. And because the Holy Spirit has placed in us a yearning for the Word and for fellowship, and it's impossible to resist that. This week was a difficult week. We're digging out for like the, I don't know, I can't remember how many times now, but Tuesday was bad and Friday was bad, and so we had to cancel both Bible studies, and so it's just been a long week. This morning, we are privileged to be together. God has just blessed us. Few announcements in the bulletin. Of course, we are studying Isaiah on Sunday mornings in Sunday school, and that's indeed a blessing. Tuesday night, 6:30, God willing, we will meet together at the home of Al and Joy Snowden, and we are studying the book of Romans. It's been good to get back into familiar ground. Sunday, January 29th, we'll be taking the Lord's Supper. And if it's all right with you, Andy, we'll have a annual meeting. Okay. Right, yeah. Combine annual and first. Yeah. Immediately after the worship service, so that'll be next Sunday. Our mission emphasis for the month is the Boso tribe, the translation continues, and I just received word, this is kind of exciting, from Marco and Pauline. They are, of course, now in Canada for furlough. They're on furlough, but he is going to be via whatever it is. What is it they do? On the internet, on the Zoom, meeting with a group in Bamako, and they're going to begin the check, basically, and on the book of Acts. They're excited because John is finished and John has been recorded, but Acts is still awaiting the final check. And what they do, this is kind of interesting, they give their translation to a third party who then translates from the Boso back to French. And then, you know, then they read the French to see if it all worked out right. And so they're going to be doing that beginning Monday. And in his note to me, he said he was going to be playing the part of a cattleman. He was going to get up at 3 o'clock because that's the time difference. So he's going to have to be up at 3 to do that. So just be praying about that translation project. I have put in the bulletin the website for Pauline and Marco and Pauline, and for Anna Marie Clay. I would encourage you to just take a time this week to write them a note. If you want, ask to be put on their mailing list, and you will receive Anna Marie's prayer letters and the Hakala's, what is it called? I can't remember. Hakala Happenings. Anyway, they send those out periodically, and you can be up to date on the translation. That's very slow, but it's happening. Praise God for that. Continue to pray for the Boso tribe. And by the way, whenever you read the letters, what you will find generally is it spelled K-O-S-O, and that's security reasons, and very little mention of actual languages. All of those are kind of being kept under wraps, so it is dangerous. Mali has had 2 military coups in the past year, and so we just need to be praying for the safety of those who are involved in God's work in Mali. Okay, we have birthdays and anniversaries. Al Snowden, the 24th. That's like this next week, isn't it? And you'll be turning 65, right? All right, good. Oh, boy. Happy birthday, sir. Are there any prayer requests you'd like to mention this morning? Yes, sir. Graduated from the advanced course. for Heather and the crew, others. We need to remember Aiden. He's on the medicine, right? Okay, good. Praise God. We'll just continue to pray for his mental state so that he can deal with this issue. Any other prayer requests? Yes, ma'am. On Tuesday. Okay. All right. Super. Let's be praying on Tuesday for Lloyd's surgery. God has answered prayer and kidney is available, and so he's going to be receiving that. Of course, they've done a lot of things about to mitigate the rejection problem, but it's always a concern, so be praying about that.
As Bernie pointed out, the donor lives in Texas. By the East Coast.
Wow.
They don't allow the airlines to fly there.
Oh, no. Boy, oh boy. Put your life in the hands of Pete Buttigieg. Oh boy. Amen. Amen.
Somehow she gets, you know, the person named David no more, but she gets on a list of ladies because somewhere in her family or she's another organ. So she, by donating them, there's some kind of mark, not a market, but some kind of a thing. It's a really blessing to even have that. I don't even understand it, but I'm it's a real blessing.
Yeah. Amen. Amen. Well, we serve an amazing God. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just want to thank you for the opportunity to meet together and to worship as a family. Lord, we are praising you and the Morrison for the Morrison family and how that you have provided this for Lloyd, and I just pray, Lord, that you would guide the doctors and touch his body. I pray, Lord, that the transplant will be successful. We also pray, Lord, that you would protect Heather and her crew as they are in the Carolinas. Lord, I ask that you would bring them safely back to us. I pray, Lord, that you would give Heather opportunities to be a light for you where she is. Father, we are still very concerned about Aiden. We just thank you, Lord, that the medicine has been successful for 2 weeks. We just pray, Lord, that you would guide the doctors as they treat this epilepsy. Father, we also want to pray that you would take this from Aiden. If it be your will, Lord, we trust you. But Lord, we want to pray for his healing. Ask, Lord, that you would also calm his mind and his fears and help him, Lord, to deal with the epilepsy. Father, this morning, as we go into your word, as we open your word, we pray, Lord, for your spirit to teach us. Father, it's our desire to worship you in spirit and in truth, and Lord, I ask that you would direct our hearts and our minds towards those things that that would glorify and honor you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Matthew chapter 14. I've titled the sermon with a question directed to you, to me. The question is, what moves you to worship? What draws you to worship? What moves your heart and does not allow you to do anything but worship? Worship is the pinnacle of this particular passage that we are studying today, and I thought it would be good for us to ask this question of ourselves as we consider what moved the disciples to worship. Let's read our text, beginning with verse 22 of chapter 14. Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitude away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It's a ghost!" And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." So he said, "Come." When Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshiped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." May God add his blessing to the word. There are no less than six things in this particular passage that I have seen could have led or moved the disciples to worship. What is it moves us to worship? What is it about our God and our life that causes us to desire to lift up the name of Jesus and to glorify our God? The first thing that I see in this chapter or in this passage is the authority of Jesus. The authority of Jesus. And remember that when I say Jesus, I'm also saying God, because they were one and the same. But specifically, we're speaking of Jesus here. Jesus says the it says he made his disciples get into a boat and go before him to the other side, and he sent the multitude away. Verse 22 communicates a sense of urgency. And if you don't know the whole story, you have to wonder, why is Jesus all of a sudden acting like the disciples were just 3 hours earlier? You remember they came to Jesus and they said, Jesus, it's getting late. You need to send this bunch of people away, because they're going to get hungry. And Jesus said, you feed them. You feed them. But now Jesus is telling his disciples to leave, and he's sending the multitude away. John chapter 6 reveals to us in the same parallel passage the reason for the urgency. John chapter 6, verse 14, says, then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, and we're talking about the feeding of the 5,000, okay, said, this is truly the prophet who is to come into the world. This is the guy. Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. Now you have to put the two stories together, the two versions together. Jesus didn't just vanish out of their sight. It says that he, first of all, put his disciples in the boat and sent them to the other side. And then he began to disperse the multitude. Now, we're talking about 25,000 people and one man. We're also talking about a rather cantankerous group of disciples. But there's something about Jesus that makes them do exactly what he says. It's his authority. That was something that was recognized by the people throughout Jesus' ministry. And we've already talked about it some. Matthew 7:29 says, for he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. So the people recognized something about Jesus that was different in the way that he spoke. It was with authority. Now, what does that mean? Well, authority means that you are obedient to the words that come out of the mouth of the individual. Mothers, sometimes you recognize that you don't have authority when you say, I've told you for the last time. And of course you know that you're going to tell them tomorrow too. But that doesn't happen with Jesus. With authority, he commanded even the unclean spirits to come out, and they were obedient. Jesus not only had authority in this world, but he had authority in the next world. Why is this? Jesus makes it clear in Matthew 28. Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Jesus was given that authority, the authority with which he was able to make things move, make people move. Let me just say, what does this have to do with worship? Jesus said it best. You shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. You see, it is a command from our God for us to worship. Do we worship just because we're told to? No, but that has a lot to do with it. In fact, I think it's the beginning point for most. A young believer has to depend on what the Bible tells them to do. They don't understand. In fact, some of you have lived a life for Christ. And when worship time comes, it's fairly easy to look back and praise God for where He's brought you from and where He's taking you to. But there is a beginning point, and it happens to be the authority of God, the authority of Jesus. Worship the Lord your God in the beauty of holiness. The second thing I see in this text is found in verses 24 and 25. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves. The wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. The omniscient care of Jesus for His disciples. And we experience that same omniscient care. You see, there are no unknown emergencies with God. No matter how alone we feel sometimes, and no matter how desperate our situation gets, the fact is God already knows where we are, what we're going through. Go back, if you will, to Mark chapter 6. Once again, we have to compare the versions a little bit, or the accounts. Mark chapter 6 and verse 47. It says, now when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and Jesus was alone on the land. Okay, He had gone up on the mountain to pray, and the guys were rowing across the Sea of Galilee. Verse 48, and when He saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them, now about the fourth watch of the night, He came to them walking on the sea. Do you see anything odd there? It says when Jesus saw them. Now, let me tell you, Jesus was in a physical body, okay? It was night. Fourth watch, that's somewhere between 3 o'clock and 6 in the morning. Pre-dawn, the darkest time of the night. Here Jesus is on a mountain. His disciples are miles out into the sea, and He sees them? Well, what the text is telling us is He knows exactly where they are, and He knows exactly what the situation is. He sees it, yes, because He's God. And Jesus sees our every need. A reason for worship is God's omniscient care. Genesis 3:5 says, for God knows that in the day that you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, your eyes will be opened, you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Who said that? That was Satan, by the way. He said that. You know what? He knew our God basically better than we do, or better than Adam and Eve did. He said, God knows. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 2 and verse 7. For the Lord your God has blessed you in all the work of your hand. He knows your trudging through this great wilderness these 40 years. The Lord your God has been with you, and you have lacked nothing. The Israelites wandering in the wilderness doubted that truth. But the fact is, God was with them, seeing them right on through, and they never had a need. Oh, they thought they did, but they didn't. God's omniscient care. How often have we taken that for granted? If we've been serving God a long time, which it's getting to be a long time for me, many times I have taken it for granted. Yeah, I know God's there, but I'm walking through life just like I'm doing it myself. The third thing that I see in the text is found in verses 26 and 27. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It's a ghost!" And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." Now this is very closely related to God's omniscient care, but basically, it is the divine truth governing every crisis in your life, okay? That's what I see here, the divine truth that governs every crisis in our lives. Jesus says three phrases, basically: be of good cheer, it is I, don't be afraid. I believe that the order of the phrases here is very instructive. Why did Jesus begin with, be of good cheer? I mean, think about what these guys are going through. They think this boat's about to upend. They are rowing for all they're worth, not getting anywhere because the wind is keeping them out in the middle of the... And then a ghost comes walking on the water. So, listen, they're not in the best state of mind. And what does Jesus say? Be of good cheer. It would seem to make more sense and have served to calm their fears to have led with, "Hey guys, it's me, it's Jesus," or "Don't be afraid. It's only me." But the first thing Jesus says is be of good cheer. I'll tell you that what came to my mind as I thought on this, as I meditated on this statement by Jesus, was our recent Tuesday night study in the book of James. James is writing to people who are in desperate situation. Some of them are actually dying for their faith. And what is the first instruction, the first phrase that James gives them? I think it's in verse 2. Count it all joy. Is that similar to what Jesus says? Count it all joy. James begins where his readers should be, okay? He doesn't get alongside of them and kind of identify with them and try to draw them into something. No, He begins where they ought to be. That serves a couple of purposes. The one purpose it serves is it makes you not very popular. Okay, I'm speaking from experience. But the second thing that it serves is it points the individual to their problem. The fact that they are not focusing on Jesus. It also points to where you ought to go. The truth is, and please get this, no matter where we find ourselves at any given moment in life, no matter the crisis, it is an opportunity to trust our Lord and to watch Him work in our lives. That is the divine truth governing every crisis. You are right where your God wants you. You're in a panic. You're about ready to chuck everything. You're about ready to give up. But the truth is, you're right where God wants you. You're right in the middle of the boat, in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, with the waves crashing, right where God wants you. The fourth thing I see in the text, possible reason to worship, is found in verse 28 and 29. Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." So he said, "Come." When Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. You say, well, what in the world do we find here? Power to do the impossible. Power to do the impossible. No, I'm not going to start giving you the health and wealth gospel. But I want to tell you that God gives us the power to do the impossible. What do I mean by that? Peter, we don't know his motives. Except one motive we do know. Peter wanted to be next to Jesus. It didn't matter what was it between him and Jesus. He wanted to be next to Jesus. That was his goal in life. Because he felt strong, he felt right when he was next to Jesus. You remember when Jesus was arrested in the garden and they took him off to the high priest? What did Peter do? He followed. Because, he couldn't stand to be away from Jesus. So when he found out this was Jesus out there in the water, we know that he wanted to be next to Jesus. And so that might have been the motive. I don't think it was just because he wanted to see if he could walk on water. I believe Jesus would have let him sink had that been the case. Because Jesus doesn't encourage us to do what is not right or what is self-serving. So Peter climbs out of the boat and he does the impossible. He takes a short walk on the water. But as soon as he saw the winds blowing and the waves coming, he took his eyes off of Jesus, lost his faith, and began to sink. He cried out to Jesus, and Jesus reached out and got him. So it all ended up good. But what is the lesson that we can learn? Let me tell you that we take many short walks with Jesus. Okay? You know what I'm talking about, don't you? I'm walking along with Jesus real good for a few steps. And then I just like Peter. Take my eyes off of him and wow, what a wreck. But here's what I want you to know. Every step you take with Jesus, you are doing the impossible. You see, because without Jesus, you can't take a step. And no matter how faulty we are in our walk, how hesitating we are in our walk, no matter how many times we stumble, every step we take, arm in arm with Jesus, in the light of the Spirit of God, is an impossible step. Made possible only by our God. The Christian walk is an impossible thing. It can't happen without God. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is from God, that we might know the things which have been freely given to us by God. These things we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man, verse 14 says, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. The walk with Jesus is impossible without God's help, without the revelation of God. Power to do the impossible. Well, the fifth thing that I see in the text is found in verses 30 and 31. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? God's gracious salvation. As I look over this audience, I am fairly certain that you have all trusted Jesus as your personal Savior. I hope that's true. But that is one of the greatest reasons to worship our God, is His gracious salvation. Peter's making this big move of faith to go to Jesus, and then he messes up, begins to sink. Jesus didn't have to save him. Jesus is God. He didn't have to do anything, and yet he did. He didn't owe Peter anything. That's what grace is. Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by his mercy He saved us. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That could be a reason for Peter's worship after they got to the boat. I said I found six things. Look at verse 32. It says, when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And of course, this is one we always go to right here. As soon as they got out of the boat, as soon as Peter and Jesus climbed back in the boat, the wind stopped. I think last time we studied this text, or maybe it was the other time when Jesus and the disciples were in the boat, the calm that is described here is just absolute peace. There's no doubting that God did it. As soon as the feet touch the bottom of the boat, the wind stops. And that in itself, of course, would be a reminder, because the other occasion was before this. It's amazing how many times in the disciples' life they have repeated experiences with God, with Jesus, because they're hard-headed just like we are. But this moved the boat of people. The boatload of people were moved to worship. Okay? God's omnipotence, basically. I forgot to say what it was I saw. God's omnipotence. So, as we view this entire story, I think what we find is that worship is a culmination of a lifetime of walking with the Lord. You see, it's impossible for us not to worship God in a much greater way, in a much more meaningful way now than it was when we started this walk. Because we begin to experience all of these things along the way. The disciples are interesting characters. They've just watched Jesus feed 25,000 people with five loaves of bread and two fish. Wow. And they didn't fall down and worship him then? But see, something brought them to worship. And it was the culmination of a walk with Jesus. Well, it's time for us to worship, okay? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you draw us to worship. I thank you, Father, that you have been so gracious and merciful to us, blessing us beyond what we deserve, because we know, Lord, we deserve nothing but eternal death. Thank you, Father, for the salvation that you have granted. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.